Well, I have it at nearly 2 minutes after. So welcome to God's house and the study of his word. We trust the Lord would bless us together today as we learn from him, learn from his word, encourage our souls and worship God together, the main purpose of this, the Lord's day. So welcome to you all this morning. Special welcome to our mothers, those who are here. It's Mother's Day also. So a day where we also honor and give thanks to God for our mothers. So welcome. And then we have Ramon Peron with us today, and I'm sure Sam will introduce him later. He'll be preaching for us later. So welcome, brother. He was not able to be at the GA with us. They had their own GA in Quebec, as you know. Ramon is a national pastor in Canada, but we'll hear more about that hopefully in the service also. So let's get to our outline, and let's just go to a recap from last week. There is an outline at the door, and I do leave a little bit of space if you like to make some notes as we go along or just refer to it. Some of you are actually reading the book or reading ahead or reading one lesson ahead or whatever you're doing there. Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices by Thomas Brooks. And last week, we're busy with the section. In fact, today will be the last of the first section of the book, The 12 Devices and Their Remedies, devices to draw the souls to sin. And as we mentioned before, these all center around devices and sins of commission. And the next section, as you'll see, will be touch more on sins of omission. But last week, we looked at device number 11, and that was all about truth and about Satan drawing us to falsehood and heresy, and by so doing, enticing our souls to sin. And Brooks writes, by polluting and defiling the souls and judgments of men with such dangerous errors, which in their proper tendency tend to carry the souls of men to all looseness and wickedness, as woeful experience does abundantly evidence. And then we had seven precious remedies, and I've revised them a little bit just to go through quickly. A mind filled with error and heresy is as repulsive to God as a sinful life. Secondly, we are to love and embrace the truth, and it should dwell in our souls richly. Love and embrace the truth, hold fast, as we mentioned, and then you won't have the ability to reach out to false doctrine if you remain holding fast to the truth, solemnly to consider that error makes the owner to suffer loss. It does not end well. And then they to hate, reject, and abominate all those doctrines and opinions, and you may remember he listed a number which are contrary to godliness, which advance and lift up the corrupt nature to doing of supernatural things. Spoke a little bit about that. To require men to hold forth a strictness above that which the law requires, Christ plus salvation. We talked a little bit about that. To lift up our own righteousness in the room of Christ's righteousness, place good works on the throne of Christ, and make them co-partners with Christ. And then the last three remedies were solemnly to consider, hold fast to the truth. Then to keep humble, as this is a precious remedy against falling prey to doctrine, to keep humble. And the final precious remedy last week, solemnly to consider the great evils that error has produced. And as Brooks says, you know how to apply it. Many, many cases of how we've seen the church itself devastated, split, people's lives ruined, ministers of the gospel's lives ruined by falling into error. And it doesn't end well. It leads to sin. So today then we come, and you all have an outline if you came in late, they're at the door, to the last remedy of the first, the last device of the first section. Device number 12 of Satan in this first section book, Satan's devices to draw the soul to sin. And that device is very simple, and just four precious remedies today: to choose wicked company, to keep wicked company. Yes, this is a device of Satan to have us choose wicked company and to keep wicked company. You would have noticed by now, and I've said this before, that there is some repetition in these devices of Satan, and it's not a bad thing. Repetition is reinforcement. Reinforcement is strengthening. And when we come to some repetition, take it as a warning that this is a device of Satan that he sees as important and successful in causing men to sin. And he will just put a different spin on it to ensnare us with his schemes in a way that perhaps he has failed before. And if Satan fails to ensnare you in some kind of sin, he's not going to walk away and say, I'm going to choose a softer target. He's going to go at you with another device. He will put a spin on a device because he knows our weaknesses. He knows our frailty. We are no match for Satan's strength without Christ. But with Christ, of course, he's on a short leash. So in this particular device, Satan would have us by any means choose for ourselves wicked men as company and to keep wicked company. In other words, befriend those, choose those men who do not love God, who do not believe on Christ, who do not live according to the commands of Christ as our friends, and keep them as company, as loyal and even close friends. Now, while this doesn't mean that we can't have any friends or acquaintances outside of the church, it's a warning to us that these relationships can be dangerous. Indeed, many of us have family members who are not in Christ, and sadly, many of us have immediate family members and even children, perhaps, who at this time are outside of Christ. But the point Brooks makes in this device of Satan that we should never, an unbeliever should never be our nearest and dearest friend, but rather God's people, God's people. The second tablet of the law commands us to love all men, to consider all men as our neighbors, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the New Testament urges us in Galatians 6:10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. And at the same time, we are to keep ourselves unstained from the world, to shun every appearance of evil, as we've seen in a device, in a remedy of Satan, as the scripture reminds us, 1 Corinthians 15 and 33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And we like to quote that to our children, don't we? 1 John 2 verse 15, the well-known verse, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what do we do? The believer needs to strike a delicate balance in our friendship and our alliances with the world, that these relationships would be seen primarily as an opportunity to witness, and that secondly, by our good works, others may see them and give glory to God, that even outsiders would see. Well, that's a different life. That's an exemplary life, and hopefully, eventually, give glory to God in that. Our primary friends and close relationships ought always to be the people of God, as Ephesians 5 urges us to walk circumspectly, as one of the older versions puts. Listen to Ephesians 5, 15 to 21, and it is in the outline. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, or in the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The whole passage smacks of our friendships, and our true love is Christ, his church, and his people. So, there we have it. This device of Satan to draw the soul to sin, to choose wicked company, or to keep wicked company. So, we have just four precious remedies today, so we don't have to rush. Famous last words. Remedy number one. To dwell until your hearts are affected upon the commands of God, which expressly require us to shun the society of the wicked. Think on those scriptures which warn us and command us expressly to shun the society, or the path, of the wicked. It's important to note that while the scriptures never encourage us to associate and to form strong bonds with those who are not God's people, but only in so far as the law permits and our evangelism takes us, as I mentioned, it does, however, have strong warnings about close associations with the world and the things of the world. And I've noted a number of scriptures there. I'm going to read them. Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Proverbs 4, 14 to 16. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. And do not go on, turn away from it, and pass on it. And we had this remedy some time back. When you are trying to diet, don't go down the chocolate aisle. It's not a shortcut to the vegetables. Avoid it. Don't go there. Don't do that. They cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. Shun the society of wicked men. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 to 11. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality, greed, or idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler, not even to eat with such a one. And the last passage, Proverbs 1, 10 to 15. Proverbs, of course, the wisdom literature, there's always so many. And you may think of others, and people have come to me after teaching and said, oh, what about that passage? What about that? Jot them down. Feel free to call them out at the end if there's time for questions. Proverbs 1, 10 to 15. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason like Sheol. Let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We will fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their path. So there are those and many other scriptures. And in certain cases, for the purpose of working repentance, even association with brothers living in sin are cautioned, as we just read in a passage in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from the brother who is walking in idleness and not in accordance with the tradition that you've received from us. So the warning extends even to a brother. So how much more should we not shun the path, the way of the wicked, for whatever pretense Satan may put in your mind? Oh, but court him, dance with him, and perhaps you can win him over. Form a trusting alliance with him so that you may win him over. And the scriptures warn us, be careful. So here in the scriptures, we find a clear, precious remedy for this device. And Brooks says, turn to these scriptures. Let your souls dwell upon them until a holy indignation be raised in your souls against fellowship with vain men. brothers and sisters, you may not think so, but this applies to all of us. How much more to new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have just come out of the world and are still freshly being weaned from the world. Watch your lives and your doctrine closely in these things. Young men and young women, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What does light and darkness have in common? I'm just going to test the waters. We don't go there. The scriptures make it clear. Your good intentions, your strong feelings, even the desire for salvation for that person is not a good enough reason to disobey the law of Christ. Remember the warning Christ issues to men who would cause little ones to stumble. Mark 9:42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and be cast into the depth of the sea. And it's not talking about children who have not believed on Christ. It's talking about young believers, those who believe in Christ. And if you thought, what is the reason Christ drew our attention? It's not only to warn the wicked who would love to see the children of God sin, and they gloat, don't they? I know some men come to me, did you see this evangelist was caught in great sin? They seem to gloat on that and point to Christianity. It's all the same. You're all the same. But to children of God, to warn us that association with the ungodly puts us in danger of falling prey to sin, or being ensnared by this device of Satan, to be led into sin by unhealthy association with the wicked. Jerome says, if these commands be now not observed by you, they will at last be witnesses against you and millstones to sink you in the day that Christ shall judge you. The commands of God must outweigh all authority and example of men. So there's the first precious device to dwell until your hearts are affected upon those commands of God which expressly require us to shun society of the wicked. Second precious device against this, the remedy against this device of Satan. Seriously to consider that their company is very infectious and dangerous, as it's clear from scriptures above mentioned, and I added a couple of extra ones in there, that their company is infectious and dangerous. And for those of you reading or have read Thomas Brooks' Precious Remedies, you would have noticed that sometimes he gives this device, or he gives a remedy, and as I said last week, he says, you know how to apply it. And this really follows on from the first. Because their company is very infectious and dangerous. So he tells us and gives us this device, and then he reinforces us by saying to us, because it is very infectious and dangerous. So this precious remedy is no rocket science indeed. Each one of us here can most likely give countless examples within and outside of the church, where keeping company with wicked men dangerously corrupts and influences good Christian graces, and have caused millions of people to fall into sin and even turn from the way. And I remember way back when I was a young man, really bad illustration, and at the GA, someone preached and gave an illustration, and then he followed by saying, this is a really bad illustration, don't use it. So same thing here, but if you're standing on a table and someone comes and said, let's see who's stronger, pull me down, and I'll see if I can pull you up. If you're on top, you're going to lose, unless the person down there is really, up there is really strong. Mothers and fathers, had not each one of us discouraged our own children and even forbade them to make friends and associate with those who clearly have a bad influence? And parents, we know immediately when that happens, because a cuss word comes out of a child's mouth that has never been there before. And that is just a small point of this precious remedy. Let's take this advice to heart for ourselves. Don't dance with the devil. Don't be drawn to the ungodly for lust or personal gain, for prestige, for advancement in your career, or for whatever reason. You got to come out and be with the boys sometime. You're a manager now. You got to associate with us. What are you too holy for us? We're going to down to the pub for a couple of toots and we're going to dance down there with the devil. The world overflows with wickedness and every evil practice. And the evil practices of men are always associated with those things that are contrary to the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit, which is what we as believers are to exhibit. They're a natural outcome of the sinful nature, and the Bible calls them works of the flesh. Galatians 5, very well known to you, 19 to 25. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And we could go on and on. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Why will you go there? Says Brooks. Why will you go there? Listen to Brooks. Ah, how many have lost their names, lost their estates and strength and God and heaven and souls by society with wicked men. And then I jump to a bottom quote: as weeds endanger corn, as bad infections endanger the body, or as an infected house endangers the neighborhood, so does wicked company the soul. Proverbs 10, verse 20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And Psalm 1 is a psalm I brought up again and again because it's so helpful here. And it speaks of the progression of the wicked, and this should serve as a precious remedy. It warns us that Satan doesn't always allure us and entice us to sin suddenly and completely, but he gradually entices us and to draw us into the company of godless men. Come stand here. Just observe Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand progression of wickedness in the way of sinners, and then become comfortable and sit in the seat of scoffers. And we've spoken of this before, and I think with shame in some of my days in junior high school, and where we were going to church and we were involved in youth, and soon after that, in fact, it was early high school, I came to know Christ, but we knew the way of the gospel, and God, by His Spirit, was already working my heart, and I knew this was wrong and that was wrong. But the popularity of the guys, and they'd be standing in a bunch, and you'd be here, and they're telling dirty jokes, and so you just walk across that way, and eventually you just stand at the back and listen, and laugh at the guys, turn, oh, Campbell's here. And eventually, you're telling a dirty joke with the guys, and that's a silly example. Perhaps that's exactly how Satan would entice you. Not suddenly and completely. Stand here. See, you got to know what the world is thinking and how they talk and able to help them. Be careful, he says. Seriously to consider that their company is very infectious and dangerous, as it is clear from scriptures above mentioned. Remedy number 3. Precious remedy number 3. To look always upon wicked men under those names and notions which the scripture describes them. Oh, he's a good man. No, you're a good man. No. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The scriptures call black, black, and white, white. So look always upon wicked men under those names and notions which the scripture describes them, and not to put yourself above them. Like the Pharisee, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like him. No. But for the grace of God, there go I. Am I not a burning coal snatched from the fire? But to call sin for what it is. So the scriptures are very clear. At all times in calling people what they actually are without sugarcoating them. And here's a precious remedy against this device of Satan. To view men who are outside of Christ and who act sinfully for what they really are. And there's a tendency in our modern world of political, sick political correctness, I might add sometimes, not to be critical of wickedness, but not to call blatant sin. You know what, in this case, it's genetic makeup. Something's not right with his chromosomes and his chemicals in his body. To call a murderer, a violent murderer, disadvantaged, because you see where he was raised. See the abuse that he even suffered. He witnessed his mama. Surely he can't be culpable completely for the sin. He's just disadvantaged. And the one who steals, a kleptomaniac. He's been caught over and over again. Shame. He has a problem. The Bible says it's theft. The Bible says he will not see the kingdom of God. It's not a psychological problem or a chemical imbalance, rendering him in a sense not entirely responsible for his crime. Society has always been corrupted. There's nothing new under the sun. Any kind of corruption, conspiracy, or evil is just two worthless men away. And you may remember this interesting story of greed and covetousness of King Ahab of Samaria and his wicked wife Jezebel. And of course, he wanted a Naboth's vineyard who was right next to the palace and offered him all sorts of things. But Naboth said, no, I want my own vineyard. And he became miserable. And the covetousness of the greed just took over from him. And so Jezebel, his wife, sets up this conspiracy. You may remember it. Listen to 1 Kings 21. And she wrote in the letters, this is a wicked woman, proclaim a feast, set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless men opposite him. Let them bring a charge against him, saying, you've cursed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. What does the Bible call them? Worthless men. And Jezebel, as we know, her infamy precedes her in the scriptures as a wicked man, a woman associated with sexual immoral, deception, idolatry. So this precious remedy would encourage us to recognize sin for what it is, lack of conformity to and transgression of the law of God, and to recognize and look upon wicked men for what they truly are and practice. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity. We read them. Divisions, licentiousness, envies, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Scripture, says Brooks, calls them lions for their fierceness, bears for their cruelty, dragons for their hideousness, dogs for their filthiness, wolves for their subtleness. Scripture compares them to scorpions, vipers, thorns, briars, thistles, brambles, stubble, dirt, chaff, dross, smoke, scum. That, says Brooks, is how we should review the wicked and their practices, to look always upon wicked men under those names and notions which the scripture describes them. And now, will you fall prey to this device to choose wicked company, says Brooks, and to keep wicked company? Brooks says, it is not safe to look upon wicked men under those names and notions that they set forth for themselves, or which flatterers set them out to be. This may delude the soul, but the looking upon them under those names and notions that the scripture sets them out by may preserve the soul from frequenting their company and delighting in their society. 1 Samuel 25 and 25. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. To look always upon wicked men under those names and notions which the Scripture describes them. Remedy number four, last remedy for this morning, solemnly to consider that the society and company of wicked men have been a great grief and burden to those precious souls that were once glorious on earth, words he's used before, and are now triumphant in heaven. Keeping the society of company of wicked men been a great grief and burden to precious souls who have gone before us and now triumphant in heaven. Psalm 102, verse 5 and 6, woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long I've had my dwelling place among those who hate peace. Jeremiah 9, verse 2, oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them, says Jeremiah. For they are all adulterers, a company of treacherous men. And 2 Peter 2 and verse 7 tells us of Lot from the Old Testament, who was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. But he dwelt in Sodom among the wicked, but they made his life a burden. They made death more desirable to him than life. They made his life a lingering death, says Brooks. Guilt or grief, says Brooks, is all that the godly, gracious souls get by conversing with wicked men. And Brooks quotes a delightful story of a woman on her deathbed who had followed Christ. And her prayer on the deathbed, he records as, O Lord, let me not go to hell where the wicked are. For, Lord, you know I have never loved their company here. Never loved their company here. And may that be said of us, that we love them in so far as the law of God says that we are to love all men as we love ourselves. That we would associate with them to bring to them only the gospel of peace, that we would live before them lives that they must eventually say, even if it be on the last day, we give glory to God. Look at that life. Solemnly to consider the society and company of wicked men have been a great grief and burden to those precious souls that were once glorious on earth and are now triumphant in heaven. So Satan's device to choose wicked company, to keep wicked company. And I want to close on a positive note here, jumping back to Psalm 1, which I didn't put in the notes, if you want to scribble it down there, and reminding ourselves where true blessedness lies. Because that Psalm 1 and verse 1 that we quoted says, it does not lie, and blessed is the man who avoids and shuns the wicked and this progression of evil. But wherein does true blessedness lie? Listen to Psalm 1 from verse 2. Hey, how blessed, doubly blessed, I believe, is the emphasis of the Hebrew, is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff which the wind drives away, etc. And that psalm, true blessedness, says the psalmist, lies in the delight of the law of the Lord and the word of Christ, that is to dwell in us richly as believers. The Christian's delight, his great friendship, is the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. And this should mark every true believer. Believers maintain and cherish communion with God above all else. As John Newton says, this is the one thing that makes amends for all, They have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And whatever we face as believers in this life, whatever trials and difficulties, dark providences you face, whatever affliction, here is one thing that trumps all. Here is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Here is one who loves us and gave himself for us. Here is the one who will never leave us nor forsake us. And non-believer, if you hear today, love him, follow him, obey him, walk with Christ in the pages of Scripture, in your thoughts and in your actions. Love God, love your Savior, love the Holy Spirit who is given to us and indwells us, and love the people of God. Here's a precious remedy against this device of Satan, and here is where our friendships must lie. We're closing, we have 2 minutes, and I'm going to close by just reading Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Listen to it, you may jot it down if you like. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands me and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. There is no need to seek friendship, or prestige, or anything from the world, but let this be our desire to know God. And we can only know him through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have 2 minutes if there are any questions or comments or... Pastor George.
Thank you, always stirring. Three things. I find 2 Corinthians 6:14 very helpful in defining not being unequally yoked. And I would say it's any relationship where one person makes a move and you're affected through your closeness, the yoke of that relationship in another direction. We often apply it to dating, but it could be business, it could be hobbies, it could be sports. I mean, any time when another person moves and you feel the influence of that, very helpful. Secondly, it's good to remember this is very affecting to believers. The error of Balaam in Numbers 22 brought the people under the curse of God. Peter warns against it in 2 Peter. Even the church of Pergamon in Revelation 2 was cited as, I have this against you, you hold to the errors of the teaching of Balaam. Which is the whole idea of women coming in, enticing, and leading to sexual immorality and idolatry. So that was a yoke that drew them. And thirdly,
thank you. That's very helpful. Thank you. Yes, sir. Okay. So what is the question as reaching out to? In other words, you talk about the delicate balance,
yeah,
of knowing. Yeah, and we must understand, and I think Pastor George touched on that, we live in this world, and we're not going to put ourselves in a little cocoon, and we are to hold forth the word of life. And so I don't think his remedy is suggesting we cut ourselves off completely. We work with the world. We rub shoulders. You have colleagues who are not believers. But just warnings about the nature of our association. And yes, there are two things that we mentioned, and the one is that we might win them, that we might always be ready to have a word in season to give the reason for the hope that is within us and to give glory to God by the way that we live. So it's a delicate balance. Pastor Sam. Very good. Okay, that's his second phrase. Thank you. That's exactly. In other words, you will, by nature of our life on earth, but he's not to become your close friend. He is, your association with him is that twofold purpose, to win him, to show him Christ, and to do that humbly, because unfortunately so many unbelievers look at believers today and like, you're just too good for us, aren't you? And if they have that notion, take it from whence it comes. But sometimes it's true. I'm holier than thou. We are just sinners saved by grace. And we are no better. And the fact that we live lives which are pleasing to the Lord and walk with him, that has, there's no merit there. There's no scout's badge for that. It's by grace alone. Our time is up. Let's pray, and we can talk more as we have fellowship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which indeed every day is a light and a lamp to us. Oh Lord, help us to delight in it. Help us to see Satan and his wiles by which he would entice us, and help us to arm ourselves with the full armor of God, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the shield of faith, and by these things that we may put out the firing darts of the evil one. Lord, give us wisdom to live circumspectly in this world and humbly before you, that people may indeed see our good works, see our lives, and be pointed to Christ and give glory to him alone. Bless our worship that follows and the preaching of your word. Bless us, Lord, we pray, for we need you. In Christ's name and for his glory, amen.